This morning's reading is Psalm 23. If you're using the Bibles in front of you, it's the bottom of page 549. Psalm 23. A Psalm of David. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me. In the presence of my enemies, you anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Well, let's pray. Our Father, thank you for this wonderful, wonderful psalm. Thank you that as we have sung this morning, the words of Scripture, our affections for the Lord Jesus Christ, his paths of righteousness, have melded with souls that have been restored, remade. Thank you for the privilege and pleasure of singing. And thank you for the songbook in the Bible, the Book of Psalms. Songs and prayers of joy and of tears. Lord, speak to us all this morning from this incredible portion of Scripture. Blow our minds with its timeless truths. And we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Now let me just very quickly recap on the psalm, verses 1, 2, and 3, and we will focus on verses 4, 5, and 6, mostly though on verse 4. An important question with any psalm, and in this psalm, is who gets to sing the psalm? Of course, we can all sing it. Anyone can sing it. Many people do it at wedding services or funeral services. But who gets to sing it from the heart, as it were, or from one's whole person? Who gets to sing it with their soul? The answer to that is the person for whom the Lord Jesus is their shepherd. And the person for whom the Lord Jesus is their shepherd is the person who has turned to Jesus Christ for their salvation. Jesus said, "I am the good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep." The person who gets to sing this psalm with true sincerity, the person who gets to sing this psalm because it is true for them, is the person who has turned to the shepherd Jesus on his cross, seeing his death as the means of their forgiveness, and trusted him as their savior. Jesus also said in John 10, I know my sheep, and they know me. How do you know that he knows you? You know. How do you know? Well, this might sound simplistic, but I always found in life as a pastor that people who know Jesus were comfortable using the word Jesus and were comfortable using the word Father. Family language. How do you know that he knows you and you know him? As you grow older as a Christian, you reflect on how your faith has remained, even if there are long periods where we drift away. The Lord brings us back. One more thing that Jesus says in John 10. He says, I'm the good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep. He says, I know my sheep and they know me. And then he says, there are other sheep who are not yet in the sheepfold that he calls into the sheepfold. Now, I must assume, as a preacher, that there are people in church this morning for whom Jesus is not yet their shepherd. You know. He knows. And this bit is a transaction between God and you where you sit, not anyone around you. The Lord Jesus, from his cross, says, I am the good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep. I know you. Do you know me? Come and trust him as your shepherd. So who gets to sing the psalm? The person who has trusted in Jesus as their Savior. We saw as well that the psalm expresses the Lord's absolute commitment to us. It's full of God words. God, 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 God. And then it's full of personal pronouns. I, me, me, me. It's God and me. It's God and me. And yes, it's God and them around me, but it's God and me sitting next to somebody for whom it's God and me and God and me. We saw how the psalm speaks about the restoration of the soul. And that means that God has given us back the image of God that he intended for us as human beings. The restoration of the soul. The soul is a good way to think about it as the whole person. Whenever the Bible uses the word heart, it means the whole of us. It means our fundamental being. When you become a Christian, your mind is no longer dark but enlightened. You just understand spiritual things. You have a spiritual awareness. When you become a Christian, your conscience is no longer seared. I think the reference in 1 Timothy to the conscience being seared is a wonderfully evocative reference, like a branding iron over your conscience. You are dull to stuff. When you become a Christian, your conscience comes alive. That's not always pleasant, though, is it? But it's a gift. And when you become a Christian, you have a new affection for the Lord Jesus Christ. You love him more than anything and more than anyone. There's a good litmus test. Not about if you're a natural extrovert or a natural introvert. I stand before you just as an ordinary Christian, but I love Jesus more than anything and anyone. He's my all in all. For only he will be with me through the valley of the shadow of death. It's true, isn't it, that you've got to let go of everybody else's hand. Only he. I love him. He loves me. He died for me. And he leads us in paths of righteousness. What are the paths of righteousness? Well, righteous living, I think it can mean just in general that he is with us through life. He guides us through the providences, good and difficult. We pray that God will lead many, many people in that particular path of full-time Christian work. It's striking hearing about CrossLinks. And of course, CrossLinks, you don't know this, CrossLinks are part of the ministry hub at the Proclamation Trust. So St. John's are like all over us. But that just, it reminds me of something very important, that as we pray that God will raise up workers for this country, we need to be raising up just as many to go around the world and receive them from the world. Now, let's come to verses 4, 5, and 6. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. I was just looking at the question on the bottom of the handout. You know, it's not your typical Sunday lunch discussion topic, is it? What will happen to you in the valley of the shadow of death? That's a cheery thought, isn't it? But it's not an unimportant one. Even though I walk through the valley of... So this is what will happen to you. And I'm well aware, I mean, unless St. John's is unlike Chalmers Church, in fact, it's exactly like it. We didn't have magic show, though. I suspect that we're onto sensitive ground. Not sensitive ground, just poignant ground. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Of course, there are many people here for whom loved ones have done so. This is what is promised to you if the Lord Jesus is your shepherd, that when you walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you will fear no evil. And his rod and his staff will comfort you. Really? I mean, these texts are just amazingly provocative. Like, you've got to think, well, is this true? If it's true, goodness me, you should just give everything up for Jesus. If it's not true, do something else on a Sunday. It's so provocative, isn't it? When you walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you will not be afraid. And you will be protected. And you'll come out the other side to everlasting glory. Just think of the people of... do you know you don't have a clock? Yes, you do. I've just seen it. just to show you. 12 minutes, 52 seconds. Tom, I heard how long you're supposed to preach and how long you do preach. They're not always exact. I haven't got time to tell you that. What an extraordinary message for the people of Tunbridge Wells and the UK. Do you know, if you're a Christian, when you walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you need not be afraid? And there's a kind of mighty God who will protect you. Do you know that you'll die and you'll come through it and you'll be resurrected and you'll live forever in glory? If you think Tunbridge Wells was nice, do you know that's what's on offer? That's the message in this church. All we need God to do in the country is send His Holy Spirit and ignite a fire. What a wonderful message that is. Now, the shepherd, I've written that in the second heading there, will be with you in the dark valleys. A lot of dark valleys in life. My dark valley, I referred to you what happened in Scotland, that led me into a period of, I suppose, what would be diagnosed as depression, post-traumatic shock, all that. And I've never recovered from it. And never slept through the night since, entirely. But I did sleep on the train last night. Guess which stop I missed. At least going back to London, it was only Charing Cross. It could have been a lot worse. Like it could have been Battle. But not today, because there's a replacement bus service. That's a valley, isn't it? Is there anyone in Tunbridge who suffers from severe mental illness? There's a valley. You know, that valley in particular is such. The gospel, you see, cuts into that valley because the gospel isn't about feelings in the end. Yes, there are feelings. It's about truth. Or the valley of sickness, or the valley of suffering, or the valley of loss, or the valley of loneliness. And so on and so on and so on and so forth. But this is a different valley. It's the valley of the shadow of death. The shepherd is with us in the valleys. Just notice the connection between verses 3 and 4. Does the path of righteousness stop when we come into the valley of the valley of whatever, or the valley of depression? Does the path of righteousness stop at the door of that valley? No, it doesn't. And you've got to be so careful with that, and so gentle and so kind. And what's helpful in a church is that God fills the church with people who've been through almost every valley themselves. So when an older Christian meets a younger Christian, they look them in the eye and they say, the path of righteousness did not stop. That's a powerful testimony, isn't it? In the valley. One of you told me yesterday that you were asked to meet up with somebody because they had been bereaved and you had been bereaved. You know, that's a wonderful thing that a church can do. And the difference, I mean, you can do that outside the church, non-Christian, but they're not going to talk in the realm of the valley, are they? We get to do that. So, beautiful thing. The path of righteousness does not run out for the believer as they enter into the valley of the shadow of death. Now, being a Christian does not remove the valleys from our lives, you know, not that valley, but the other valleys. You know, being a Christian doesn't promise that you won't suffer from depressive illness. Being a Christian doesn't promise that you won't suffer from illness and sickness. And you know that, you know how dangerous it would be to say things that are untrue to people. That doesn't mean to say you don't pray for healing. In Chalmers, very occasionally, someone was healed without explanation. It's not promised. What is promised is that He will be with you in the valleys. And there are extra valleys for us as Christians. You know, the valley of hostility. You know, the mocking and the taunting, all that stuff that we have as Christians, we've endured for a long time now. Now, but in the valley of the shadow of death, what is promised to us? So here we go. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, just think of that phrase, even though I walk, like here we are at the, let's pick the most extreme situation on earth and see if the gospel is true alongside that. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, even there, I will fear no evil. It doesn't say you will not be anxious or afraid or cry. It doesn't say that. It says you will fear no evil. Just think of that word. Just think of it. You will fear no evil. Satan, the devil. Here's a wonderful old hymn. You sing a great mix of old and new hymns. Isn't that a healthy thing? Here's an oldie, golden oldie. When Peace Like a River. Do you ever sing that? It's a beautiful tune. You know, it's just got that wonderful common or long meter tune that is so singable. When peace like a river attends all my way, whatever my lot you have taught me to say, it is well with my soul. Now, the man who wrote that, his wife and kids died on a boat. It's not that he wasn't distraught. It's just that his soul was secure because it was eternal. O joy that seekest me through pain. Pain is not removed. I cannot close my heart to thee. I trace the rainbow through the rain and feel the promise is not vain. That morn shall tearless be. Again and again, as I've been with Christians as a pastor in valleys and in this valley, and they're sunk to their knees and they're nearly at the very end of their tether. But there is no such thing for the Christian as hopelessness. There's always Jesus. And sometimes you meet him at the very depth. They're wonderful words, aren't they? The psalm is not saying there will be no mourning or crying or pain. The psalm is saying that it will be well with my soul. The danger has gone. Evil has lost its final power over you. The sting has been taken out of death. Jesus has overcome death. In every dark valley, we are safe. A few days ago, something unusual happened to Sally and I. There was a breakthrough, I think, in terms of spiritual progress in an area that we're involved in with others across the UK. And in the middle of the night, I woke up in real distress. I'm only telling you this because it's true and it's in the psalm. And God puts all sorts of things in our lives at the points you're going to preach on something. And I felt really in the presence of evil. It's attack. So I woke Sally up, which is not an uncommon thing in the night. I used to wake her up till I can't sleep. You know, these are lovely things you can do with a loving wife, isn't it? And she prayed for me. That the Lord Jesus would take away this attack. And He did. I went to sleep and then it happened to her. So she woke me up. And I prayed for her and we went to sleep. It's because, you see, evil doesn't win in our lives. Now, in the valley of the shadow of death, I've never had to pray for that because the Lord Jesus takes over. How does he take over? Well, in the valley of the shadow of death, we were thinking about the pronouns here. Where is the Lord? Just look at the text. even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you, not he or him or the Lord, you. And of course, he uses you because there he is. You walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you are with me. You are with me. You are with me. So no evil. In the valley of the shadow of death, the close presence of the Lord Jesus, sometimes in a very powerful and evident way. And what does he do? He protects us with his rod, with his staff, he guides us. And he comforts us. There are, every time you're involved in the care of another Christian soul, you are only ever an under-shepherd. Yeah? You're always leaving someone's hand in the shepherd's hands. But in the valley of the shadow of death, you really get no choice from the shepherd. He wants you to take a back seat, and he is there. Is it true? Well, in my experience as a minister, I cannot think of a single occasion when a Christian going through the darkest valley has not been protected from evil, has not experienced the close presence of the Good Shepherd. I cannot think of a single occasion when that has not happened. Not one. I can and am haunted by occasions when the person has not been a Christian, and they have screamed at me and others to keep them alive. I remember that. It's extraordinary what you see in the valley. And then these wonderful verses, we get a bit of relief now, verses 5 and 6. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. The promise of heaven and everlasting glory. Now, I'm going to finish with this. How do we know it's true? How can we be sure that we'll be safe in the valley of the shadow of death and come through death to glory? I mean, the stakes are high, aren't they? So we're all clear what the Bible teaches about life beyond the grave. It's heaven or hell. It's eternal glory or eternal judgment. I mean, that's a big deal. That's a massive deal. How can we know that if we have made the Lord Jesus our shepherd, we will be safe in the valley of the shadow of death and come through death to glory? Well, I have told you what I have seen, but, you know, even though... So I've seen people supernaturally guarded through it, but that doesn't convince me that'll happen for me. You know, the answer is because Jesus did. Now we know that. Let me just help you see that in the psalm, though. Jesus went through the valley of the shadow of death into glory. So he did it. I mean, that brings us comfort. He never ever asks us to go through anything. He did go through it, but he went through it in a different way from you and I. How? He went through the valley of the shadow of death alone. He may have cried out in the valley. Well, what did he cry out in the valley? What did he cry out?
Not you are with me, but why have you forsaken me? Psalm 22, right next to this psalm. So how do we know it's true that we will come through the valley of the shadow of death? Because Jesus did, but in a different way. He was in the valley utterly alone, and he cried out, not you are with me, but why have you deserted me? He became sin for us. He bore our hell that we might share his heaven. He went through hell on the way to heaven, that we might go through the valley of the shadow of death, free of evil, straight into heaven. So he went through it in a different way from us, and he came through it in a different way from us. Do you know that hymn we sang at the beginning, the one you divided the church in two? It's a great old hymn, Psalm 24. That's the next psalm. It's about somebody bashing on the door of heaven to say, let me in, and I am the King of glory. And Jesus died in a different way to us, and he was raised and reigns in a different way for us. He went down to hell, and he is on the throne in heaven. So inside these massive arms, if you like, utterly alone on the cross and utterly majestic in heaven, these are the arms of your Savior and Shepherd, who beyond any question will bring you through the valley into heaven. Is that not good? Let me just stop and pray. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for this wonderful psalm and the wonderful truths therein. And with all the stuff going on in our lives, what a good thing it is to know that we are encompassed in the arms of the Lord Jesus, who went through death to glory, but unlike us, was in his valley of the shadow of death in hell, forsaken, no one with him, not even you, his Father. These are profound things. Thank you that he came through it, cried, it is finished, and went to heaven and reigns in glory from when he will return. Grant to us, Lord, the certainty of the end of the psalm. Surely, therefore, goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, right through life, right into this valley, that valley, the other, and into that final valley, through it, and through death to glory, forever. What a wonderful, wonderful gospel. And what a wonderful gospel to go and tell. We pray, Lord, that hundreds of thousands, millions of people in our country over these coming years will find Jesus Christ to be their shepherd. But today, we thank you that he is ours. And we pray everything in his name. Amen.